Good morning, church family. Come on, stand up across this room. It's time to worship Jesus. We're here for no other reason but to give Him honor and glory. Come on, let's sing. I believe.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Come on, sing it together. I believe.
I believe in the crucifixion. By His blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, His life is death's defeat.
Let's give Him praise.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Amen.
I believe.
Let me hear you sing it out. I believe there is hope.
I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagined, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that a day is coming. He's returning to claim His bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rules our own.
Declare it together. No.
No one ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No one ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has
gospel. Hey, before you're seated, turn to somebody you're standing next to this morning and just give them a handshake. Say good morning with a big smile on your face. It's good to be together. Always good to be together. Amen. Well, I want to direct your attention this morning to the baptistry. We have several that are coming this morning because their lives have been changed and they're following in obedience in believers' baptism. So let's celebrate with these people and their families this morning.
Well, good morning, church family. We get to continue our worship this morning with three baptisms here in this service. And I know that we have another one in our 11:30 service this morning. But we've got three friends that I have the privilege of baptizing this morning. So this is Jonathan. Jonathan came to know Jesus as an early teen, but he was sprinkled as a baby. And so he's here this morning to be baptized, to be obedient to Jesus and get his baptism on the right side of his salvation. And so, Jonathan, are you being baptized today because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
All right, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Woo! Here you go, buddy. There we go. And this is Dawn Parton. This is actually Jonathan's aunt. And so she's here this morning. She grew up in a Christian home, was sprinkled as a baby, kind of the same story, but along the way started a relationship with Jesus. And so she's here today to be obedient to Christ and be baptized on the right side of her salvation. And so Dawn, are you being baptized today because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Awesome. Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. All right, and this is Michael, and Michael actually serves our nation in the Air Force. Yeah. So he's here, he's been at Prestonwood all of 3 weeks, came the next step last week, and he just noticed something different about Prestonwood. Grew up in the Catholic Church, and he said that his faith just wasn't alive there, and he came here and has experienced Jesus, and it's been an obvious life change, immediate, and that's awesome, Michael. And so, Michael, are you being baptized today because you have a personal relationship with Jesus?
Yes, sir.
All right, brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk.
That is so awesome. You know, one of my favorite parts of watching baptism here on Sunday mornings is observing the family members that are here in front of the baptistry with their phones up and celebrating the loved ones that are making life decisions, really, trusting in Jesus and believers' baptism. And so this morning, I just want to put it out there for you. If you've never been biblically baptized, in other words, if you've never been immersed in baptism after your salvation experience, after trusting Jesus as your Savior, just want to challenge you to consider that, to pray about it. We want to celebrate with you as a church family, just like these on the front row down here that are celebrating their family members. Well, welcome to the hot summer in Texas, right? The heat is turned up and the air conditioning bills are probably soaring as well. But we're thankful to be together in this incredible place this morning. God is with us today and has a word for us through our pastor this morning. I'm so excited that we're together and just the encouragement that comes just by being together in God's house. If you're a first-time guest today, you've come out on this summer Sunday to worship, we want to say welcome to you. We want you to feel like you're part of our family, our church family, and just settle in, enjoy the worship, enjoy the teaching. And would love to invite you to get your phone out and to text the word CONNECT to 55125. And basically what that does is when you send that text, the word CONNECT to 55125, you'll get a quick text back. And it basically just connects you with all that's going on here at Prestonwood. And some churches, you know, it gets kind of quiet during the summer, but not here. The ministry heats up and activities are happening. In fact, one of our activities that starts next Wednesday night is our women's Bible study. Ladies, this is for you. Wednesday women's Bible study on Wednesday evenings on the book of Luke. And Tasha Calvert, our ladies minister, a leader, is going to be leading us through along with some other teachers. And I'll just tell you, to get under Tasha's leadership would be fantastic. I may show up myself. I don't know, or maybe not. But ladies, take advantage of this opportunity. The other thing I wanted to say is that if you have a busy summer, you're traveling, you can kind of come and go to these Bible studies. It's not a series. You can step in on those Wednesday nights that are opportune for you. So please do that. Well, this is the Sunday before the 4th of July, and we have a tradition here at our church of celebrating who we are as Americans and the freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of this great country. And today, as a special treat representing our special friends ministry, we have a young man that's going to lead us this morning in the Pledge of Allegiance. His name is Colin Klumpfenston. So, Colin, you come now. I want to invite all of us to stand and be led in the Pledge of Allegiance by this incredible young man.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God bless.
Fantastic. And now we're going to have a time in our service where we pay honor, give honor to those that need to be honored among us. Those of you that served in the American military, we want to say thank you. Our freedom that we celebrate together, our earthly freedom, is much because you paid the price, you served, and we want to say thank you. So I want to invite everyone to sit back down, and as we sing your song this morning, stand proudly so we might honor you. Salute to the armed forces of America.
Over hill, over dale, we will hit the dusty trail as those caissons go rolling along. In and out, hear them shout, counter marching all about as those caissons go rolling along. For it's high, high, high in the field artillery. Count out your numbers loud and strong. United States.
And let's sing this prayer together.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Ushers, I want to invite you forward to receive our morning offering. Aren't you thankful for our home, America? God, we are incredibly thankful for our home. And we do ask that you bless this nation as we keep our eyes fixed on you. We worship you. We lean to you. We look to you. You are worthy of our worship. Receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Ooh. Yeah. The
Glory and the honor is to the Son. My sins are forgiven. Praise God for all he's done. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Rick and Allison and team. Thank you so much for just a great morning of worship. And if we have never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. It's my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of Prestonwood. And for all who are tuning in online, we welcome you and delighted to have you here with us in worship today. If you brought your copy of God's Word, would you grab that and go with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah? We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. It is just after the book of Isaiah, just before the book of Lamentations, and you can make your way to Jeremiah chapter 29. Before we begin in the sermon, I thought it would be appropriate for us to take just a moment this morning and to press pause and thank God for the privilege that it is to live here in these United States of America. This is, in fact, in my opinion, the greatest nation on the planet, and we have been entrusted with a great responsibility. And so we thank God for the freedom that is ours, that has been so hard fought and won by all who have served in our armed services. We celebrate you, and we thank God for your service to our first responders. We thank God for you and your willingness to sacrifice and to serve for the greater good. But let's ask God to provide a supernatural blessing for our country and a wisdom for our leadership as we continue to steward well the responsibility of Christians that has been entrusted to us living here. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for just the joy that it is that we can gather this morning under the blanket of freedom. We know we have brothers and sisters of faith in other parts of the globe that do not have this same privilege and freedom to worship you without fear of persecution. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. I pray today for all of the men and women that are serving currently in our armed services that you would protect them and provide for them. God, I pray for the leadership for our nation locally and our state governors and also for President Biden and the administration. God, pour out supernatural wisdom upon Mayor Bristol and those who are serving in local leadership, upon Governor Abbott, Father. And I just ask that you would provide for our country, God, that we would be a bright light, that we would herald hope that our world desperately needs, that good decision-making would be rooted in a firm faith in you. And God, thank you for the work you're doing in your church, not only here in America, but in the world. And we acknowledge we cannot do anything good without you, so we are desperate for you. Meet with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought in light of our heading into the July 4th celebration this week that it would be appropriate for us to engage in a biblical conversation on the subject of being a good citizen as a Christian, a man or a woman whose life has been radically changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet we find ourselves here living in, again, what I believe is the greatest nation on the globe. And there is a measure of responsibility, a stewardship, if you will, that is required of us, that we would live and we would look and we would love others in a way that marks us differently because of the work that God has done in us. And I'm going to have you hold your place in Jeremiah chapter 29, because before we get to this letter that Jeremiah has written several thousand years ago, I want us to also be reminded that the New Testament encourages the church, those who belong to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we too are to be individuals who look and who live and who love differently as someone whose life has been transformed by God. And I'll take you to two places. You don't have to turn there. I'll put this on the screen behind me. But the first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to Corinthian believers that are living in a city of great confusion. Not only is there spiritual confusion, but as a result of all that spiritual confusion, there's also all types of political division. And so Paul is writing to the church, and he's reminding them that there's a way you can live in this divided culture as someone who sincerely belongs to God, someone whose life has clearly been transformed, and it's evidenced in the way in which they live and look and love others and engage with their culture and community at large. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It starts in verse 17. Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So Paul is now saying, therefore, if anybody's life has been changed by Jesus, they're new. And they're to be marked as someone who is altogether different because of that. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So your life has been changed, verse 17, and you've been entrusted, 18, with this message of reconciliation, this message that changed your life. And he says, verse 20 now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is telling Corinthian Christians living in a divided culture, in a confused city, that you have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation that changed your life, and therefore you are to be an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative of a particular monarch or a particular rule or a dynasty. And in this instance, you're to be a representative of King Jesus who changed your life. And so too, we are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We live, we love, we look differently because we carry a message that is desperately needed within the world, the unredeemed world at large, that has the power to change. When Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, he reminds them that you have an eternal citizenship while you're living temporarily under a particular rule and an earthly reign. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, starting in 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now watch, he contrasts that, because many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds that are set on earthly things. But what does Paul say that belongs and is reserved for someone whose life belongs to Jesus? He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we recognize clearly that our eternal citizenship is in heaven. Our temporary residence happens to be here for you and I in the United States. And we are ambassadors that have been entrusted with this message of change. This message that has the power to restore. This message that has the power to redeem. And therefore, the people of God have always been asked by God, expected of God, that we would look differently in light of that, even as we live within a world that is confused and divided and amongst a people who believe all types of differing things. And so we biblically live convictionally with an understanding that we are to be a people who can be described as someone changed by God. And when Jeremiah writes this letter, in Jeremiah chapter 29, he is encouraging a people that you too belong to God. And so even if you find yourself living in a culture or in a land or in a place that holds to a system of belief or a lifestyle that runs in contradiction to that, you cannot afford to check your convictions. You cannot afford to press pause on the fruit of your life, which has been transformed by the gospel. In fact, you are expected by God to be an agent of change, regardless of where you happen to live. And if you don't know Old Testament history, then here's where we are in the narrative. There was an ancient Jewish king named David. Most of you know David. He defeated the Philistine giant named Goliath. Well, David was the king of Israel as a result of that, and subsequently had children. One of his sons was a man named Solomon. He inherited David's throne, but Solomon did what he should not, and he married women from neighboring pagan nations, and as a result, then idolatry and idol worship began to infiltrate the people of God, and their hearts divided, then suffered the consequences that come from leaving a singular allegiance to God, and as a result, the kingdom began to suffer. And ultimately, the people of God, living under the direction of God and the supernatural provision of God, were divided. In fact, if you don't know Jewish history, the Jewish nation was actually a divided nation at one point in time. There was a northern kingdom that was called Israel and a southern kingdom where Jerusalem was called Judah. The northern kingdom, they kind of just, the wheels shot off much faster. And so as a result, they suffered the conquest of the Assyrian army. Judah held on a little longer. There was a remnant that remained a little more faithful to God for a little longer period of time. Ultimately, their wheels came off as well, and they suffered under the conquest of a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And a way in which oftentimes these ancient kings, as they were expanding their kingdoms, would assert their dominance is that not only would they invade a capital city and invade and conquer a people, but then they would carry off some of those people of prominence, some of the smartest, some of the wealthiest, some of the most influential people that they conquered, they would carry them off into exile and take them back to their land of origin. And so it was a way that they could defeat and then assert a continuing dominance upon a people after a military conquest. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah multiple times, and each time he would carry off a group of exiled Jews and take them back to Babylon. And so Jeremiah was the man of God that was raised by God to speak his truth to his people, and he would prophesy warnings in Jerusalem to the remnant that remained, that Nebuchadnezzar let remain. But then he would write letters to the Jewish people that were living in Babylonian exile. And what we're going to read today is this particular letter that Jeremiah writes. Now, we're all familiar with chapter 29 and verse 11, which says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? We cling to that one all the time. But before you can get to this promise of provision that Jeremiah gives in verse 11, you have to listen to this word of instruction that he has for these exiled Jews, these people who belong to God, that they would remain faithful as people who can evidence that they're marked by God because of a life that is transformed. Listen, regardless of where they live. And so let's read what it is that Jeremiah says, because I think there's some principles that we're going to be able to glean as Christians who are living where we are, when we are, right here and right now. This is Jeremiah chapter 24. If you would, start with me in verse number 4. Chapter 29. Did I say 24? Okay, I speak for a living, okay? I'm going to say some stuff every now and then, all right? Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's start reading in verse number 4. If you're there, say, I got it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I read to you from the New Testament just a moment ago where the Apostle Paul gives specific instruction to New Testament Christians whose lives have been changed by the power of the cross of Christ, that we are to live as ambassadors, recognizing our eternal citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we ought to live as a people whose lives have been changed, and we ought to evidence that change wherever it is that God has placed us. Evidently, that was the expectation of God even before Jesus showed up on the scene. See, the people of God should always look by those whose lives have been marked by God, and Jeremiah is reminding them of that. So the first thing, the principle that I want us to see, and if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, is this. You are where God has placed you, and you are there when God has placed you there. You are where God has placed you, and you are there when God has placed you there. It's important we understand the very clear view from Jeremiah's letter is that God is sovereign over all things all of the time, including where his people live and when his people live there. Look with me again at verse 4. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, I'm just going to say, Jeremiah uses two different names for God. And the reason he has this echo technique is because he is wanting his audience to understand there's no misunderstanding. There's no confusion about who this directive is actually from. And so he says, the Lord of hosts. And then he says, that's the God of Israel. So there's no doubt where this directive comes from. And then he says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In verse 7, he repeats the same idea. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. It's abundantly clear that these Jewish people to whom Jeremiah is writing, that by the way, are living in a land not their own. They have been exiled. They've been carried off in captivity into Babylon, but they're there because God sent them there. And so it's important for you and I to likewise be reminded of this fundamental truth, because we have to embrace the fact that we are where we are when we're here, not by divine accident, but rather by divine sovereignty, because God wanted us here right now. Now listen. That means that if your life has been changed by the gospel and you are an ambassador whose citizenship is in heaven, that you and I have been entrusted to be here now. So catch this, fam, listen. That means we have to understand that God knew what the political climate would be in 2024. Like, do you think he watched the debate this week and was like, I did not see that coming? Come on. Like, God knew what the financial condition of the globe economically would be today. God knew that COVID-19 would show up and it would create all types of distrust and division. God knew that his design for humanity's good, including his definitions of marriage and family and human sexuality, would come under attack. And yet at this time, in this place, he put you and I here as ambassadors of his truth. And so listen, this is why we don't melt down in fear, but rather we rise up in faith. Because we understand it's not by accident that we're here right now. This is our time. This is a time that God has reserved for his people. And so he's placed us here for such a time as this, as messengers, ambassadors, given this message of reconciliation, entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven. We have the only solution that the globe needs, Jesus. And that has been entrusted to you and to me. And so rather than walk around with our head down and our shoulders slumped and freaking out in fear, like, I can't believe the things are just like this, we should live with our head up and our shoulders back and our eyes on a swivel, seeking opportunities to discover why is it that God might have entrusted us as ambassadors to speak his truth at this place at this time. Amen. You're not in your neighborhood by accident. You're not teaching your class by accident. You don't have your job and work in your business by accident. God placed you there. And he placed us here now so that we would be his ambassadors with our citizenship in heaven and our allegiance to him. And so we should be a people who seek opportunities to discover, why is it that you would entrust that to me now? Why is it that you have me here today? Why is it that you have me living next door to this family that believes this belief, or serving in this school with these kids that have this system of belief, or in this business with all of these coworkers and teammates that hold to this ideology and system of belief? Why is that? Well, because you're an ambassador. And in his sovereignty, God thought, you know what? I'm going to put him and her there then, just like he did with the Jewish exiles. Here's the second principle that Jeremiah gives. God's design for humanity's good is not restricted by boundaries. God's design for humanity's good is not restricted by boundaries. God did send his people into exile, but it's pretty clear from the instruction that Jeremiah gives that his expectations are for humanity to continue and submit themselves following God's good design. In other words, the way God ordered for creation to work and for humanity to thrive is true regardless of wherever it is his people are living in that creation. You don't get to check your submission to God's good design for your good at the boundary or at the door, regardless of where God has sent his people to be. So three ways in which Jeremiah explains this. The first is, he says that you should be personally productive. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. God has always expected, according to his design, for his people to work. In fact, before sin ever entered into the cosmos, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says God took the man and placed him in the midst of the garden to what? To work it and to keep it. So God has always had a cultural expectation that his people be personally productive. This is a way in which we fulfill the design, and it is ultimately by God's grace for our good. None of this expectation is limited by any particular location. And so we must be personally productive no matter what and no matter where. Oftentimes, when sports teams are playing a playoff game, there will be a third party or a neutral site where that game will be played, a neutral gym or a neutral field where that a game will be played. Now, can you imagine a team choosing not to compete their best, not to try their hardest, simply because they're upset over where the game is being played? Right? That wouldn't work very good. That would end up being not a good team. Okay, listen, if your life has been changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're on Team Jesus. And it doesn't matter what the field is where God has sent you, we are called to compete for Jesus. We are called to play for Jesus. We serve for Jesus. We're ambassadors for Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, and God has our allegiance to Jesus. And we're just playing on this field at this time because God sent us there. So be productive personally. Here's the second thing. Further the family's flourishing. Again, if God's good design for humanity's good is not restricted by boundaries, the second thing he says is further the family's flourishing. Verse 6, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease. Now, this is not Jeremiah advocating for intermarrying with pagan nations. Now, the Bible gives explicit instruction about that several places in Deuteronomy. Again, it's echoed in Joshua. But the reason why God does not want his people to intermarry with pagan nations is because he recognizes that through that introduction of that idolatry, that a heart will become divided, and then a singular allegiance to God will be the compromised result from that. And so God wants his people devoted to him. This is Jeremiah reminding his people to grow your families because that's how God has designed it to work. And listen, even if you're living in exile, even if you find yourself in Babylon. And this is why I'm always trying to encourage our young families in the church, have babies. Have a bunch of them. If you're a family, adopt children, foster children, because we do not shrink back and we do not compromise God's good design for our blessing simply because the culture may say it's not as popular or you're creating too great an environmental footprint. Listen, our God made the creation, and within the creation, he is the one who said to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And so we don't shrink back to the environmentalists who say every family should have 1.8 children. We say, no, we're going to have as many as God entrusts to us because we are submitting ourselves to the creator of the universe who has given to us this good design that is ultimately to bless you and me. And it's not restricted to boundaries. It's not restricted to a time frame. It's not restricted to a moment when the culture says big families are in. Listen, young people, if you're waiting until you can afford kids, you're never going to have kids. You'd never afford them. So just have a bunch of babies, adopt a bunch of children, foster children, grow your families. This is God's good design, and ultimately, it's how he intends to bless you and me. And then the third instruction that he gives, reminding his people that submitting to God's design is not restricted by the boundaries in which you live, is this: commit to serving the community. Commit to serving the community. Look at verse 7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." It's fascinating word study here. In the original Hebrew, the word for welfare is the Hebrew word shalom. It's peace. And so Jeremiah's instruction is, hey, go serve the community, because when you seek the peace of your community, then your peace will come from that. Your welfare, your provision, your blessing comes when you choose to serve and to seek the blessing and the peace and the welfare of the community where God sent you. And so this is why we should be a people who seek to be good neighbors. Like, have you ever had those neighbors that you, like when somebody moves out of the neighborhood, like you're all out in front and you're talking to your other neighbors, you're like, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad they're gone? Oh, y'all don't have the, okay. That's just us, babe. That's on us. You don't want to be that neighbor, okay? You don't want to be, we want to seek the welfare of the city, of the community, where God has sent us. I was talking this week over breakfast with a dude who lives in Light Farms. It's called Lit Farms. I didn't know that. Evidently, everybody has fun in that neighborhood. Listen, be a part of the redeemed fun that takes place in Light Farms. Okay? Seek the wealth. You think you're living there by accident? You think it just happened to have the finishes you and your wife were looking for? You think that neighborhood, that street with those, like God sent you there. And so seek the welfare of the community where God in his sovereignty placed you, and he did so right now. So your neighbor's not a neighbor by accident. God wanted you to be their neighbor. And so we should be a people who are seeking after the good of wherever it is that God has sent us. This is why for our church staff, as often as our local leadership asks us to open a town council with prayer, the answer is yes. As long as local schools are going to ask us to pray for an opening of a school, the answer is yes. As long as a community is going to ask us to speak at a pep rally and encourage their student body, the answer is yes. Because as long as a coach is going to open his or her locker room and invite one of our ministers in there to meet with and serve and pray for their athletes, the answer is yes. Because we want to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us. And we recognize that in that welfare is our peace. So that leads me to the third instruction that God gives through Jeremiah. And that's this: God's people should pray in the places and for the places that he sent them. God's people should pray in the places and for the places that he sent them. I would just tell you this directive probably shouldn't surprise any Christ follower. If you know your Bible, you know throughout it, Christians are commanded to be a people of prayer. In fact, the New Testament gives direction that Christ followers should be praying for their government, including those who are giving the leadership over it. And this expectation is very explicit in our text. Look with me at verse 7. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Okay, so it's conviction time. I was so convicted this week in writing this message, because what I think God spoke to me is this: can you imagine how different things would look if you prayed for your government and its leadership as much as you did complain about them? Oh, like, I want to reread that. I want to say, seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you and tweet to the Lord on its behalf. No? And post in anger on Facebook to the Lord on its behalf and rant to your neighbor to the Lord on its behalf, right? No, it doesn't. It says pray to the Lord. Pray to God. Can you imagine how different our local communities, our state, our national government might be if we prayed for our government and its leadership like we did complain about them? And I'm not saying there isn't things to complain about, but I'm certainly convicted that there is a lot we could be praying about as well. And this is explicit in the scriptures. God has this expectation of you and me. Can you imagine if you have a team that's your team, you're loyal to that team? Like I was teasing Lance Millsaps in the first service. If you know Lance, his team is North Carolina. He loves the Tar Heels. All things North Carolina, especially basketball. And so Lance is in. He watches most games that are televised. He keeps up with their players and their stats and their record, and he just loves the Tar Heels. He's in big time. Can you imagine if you decided that you were no longer going to cheer for your team, you're no longer going to be committed to your team, you're no longer going to be sold out for your team simply because you disagree with the decision that your team made? There'd be no Cowboys fans. Can I get a witness? Okay, but why as Christians do we refuse to pray simply because we disagree with the decision that has been made? Why do we do that? Connor, why do I do that? Well, because I think it's so much easier to complain than to submit and beg God to work. It's just easy. I can control one. I can't control the other. And so I think the question for us this morning is, how are we supposed to respond? Like, what does it look like for us to be good citizens? We are such privileged people. This is the greatest nation on the globe. We are so fortunate and blessed. And according to Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. And so something is required of you and I to be faithful ambassadors whose citizenship is in heaven and temporary residence happens to be here. First is, we recognize God's sovereign. So he put us here now. So we don't melt down in fear. We rise up in faith. Like, we got truth. We have got the message of reconciliation that actually changes lives. The second thing I think we have to do is we have to be committed that regardless of where we find ourselves to be, God's design for humanity's good is not restricted by that. So even when it becomes unpopular to submit ourselves to God's good design and subsequently his definitions that are found within it, marriage and family and human sexuality, we do not deviate from his truth, right? And then lastly, we've got to be a people of prayer. We've got to be a people who will honestly seek the throne of heaven and beg God to move in our midst, seeking the welfare of the city, for in its welfare we find our peace. And so I just want us to be a people who live faithfully as ambassadors of our King. Somebody asked me one time, I was at like a pastor's retreat, and a guy that was speaking to a group of us asked this question. If your church disappeared tomorrow, would there be a negative impact in your community because of that? Like, if our church was gone, that's you and me. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not, certainly not talking about the programs. I'm talking about us, the people. We're the church. And if the church was missing tomorrow, would our community suffer a negative impact because of that? In other words, are we meeting a need? Are we serving and seeking the welfare, the peace, the shalom of our cities? Are we agents of change, ambassadors whose citizenship is in heaven, recognizing God has temporarily placed us right here, right now? This is our time. And so I want to be found faithful with it, don't you? If you don't have a relationship with God, through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we began, says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So all of that old that still bogs you down and keeps you from experiencing a genuine joy, an actual eternal confidence in your salvation and the hope that heaven can bring, then the Bible says if you will confess your sins and trust in Jesus to be your Savior, that you're saved. You're made new. You're not made better, new. And so if you are here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, then in just a moment, when I give this invitation, come forward and grab the hand of a minister, visit with one of our volunteers, and tell them that you want to begin this new life with Christ. Others of you, maybe you saw the three that were in the baptistry this morning, and God has already done that good work within you, but it's time for you to be baptized in obedience in response to that. Our church wants to celebrate. I don't know if you're paying attention, but all we do is cheer. Like, that is so exciting to see and celebrate life changed by Jesus. And so if that's you and God has done that good work on your inside, it's time for us to tell the world on the out. So come forward and let us know, hey, I need to be baptized. I want to schedule my baptism. How quickly can I do that? And we'll get you scheduled right away. Others of you, maybe you're wondering where it is that God is calling you to commit and for what church he wants you to make your home. Well, I'm hoping that God would give you the clarity that it's Prestonwood. And we would love for you to join us here. I believe with all of my heart, we're actually better together. And so if God is leading you to make Prestonwood your church home, then come forward in just a moment and tell one of the ministers, hey, I think it's time for us to join the church. And then lastly, there are others of you here who have a prayer burden or a need in your life. You know, we have a church member this morning that's under a significant surgery. And I just happen to know his life group is gathered in that hospital waiting room even now. And so there are people all over this room that are praying, and you have a prayer need. And if you would entrust that to us, we'll pray with you and for you about whatever God is doing in your life. But if he is speaking to your heart, the invitation is for you to respond. Here's my last request is, this is the most sensitive part of the service. And so I'm asking that in just a moment when we stand up and when we lift our voices in song, that we could keep maybe some of the movement in the room to a minimum. That'll give people who are praying through a thoughtful way to respond an opportunity to do so without any added distraction. Let's pray and ask God to move in our midst. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much for the privilege of calling ourselves Americans. Father, thank you for your word and the reminder that we have to be ambassadors, heralding the hope of our King. And so, King Jesus, have your way with your people by the power of your Spirit. We pray in your good name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's lift our voices in song. And if